Thank you for that, Mr. Bill. Hey, Psalm 34 tonight. Actually, when you study through the Psalms, you find that oftentimes there are Psalms that kind of go together. And such is the case is of Psalm 34 tonight. Actually, Psalm 33 and 34 go hand in hand. David wrote both of these Psalms to really get a good understanding of what Psalm 34 is trying to teach us. You got to at least understand Psalm 33. And I don't have time to deal with all of that tonight, but I would give you a quick outline of Psalm 33 and just tell you what the focus is, and that leads us to what we'll look at tonight out of Psalm 34. But if you were going to put together an outline of Psalm 33, it would look like this: the song of God, verses 1 to 5, the sovereignty of God, verses 6 to 15, the security of God, verses 16 and 17. The saving of God, verses 18 to 22. And in Psalm 33, David, who is the author of this psalm, we believe, tells us, and his focus is, that God is sovereign and he is in control of all the nations of the world. Now, I don't know of any truth about God that is more comforting and more awesome than the sovereignty of God, that he is in control. And whether you realize it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you see it or not, God is sovereign over all. And here in Psalm 33, David speaks of the sovereignty of God. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of creation. He is absolute sovereign. You see in this Psalm 33, him speaking of God's omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. And knowing this about God, it leads us into Psalm 34, which David goes on to write how we are as his creatures to respond to this God who is sovereign, this God who is omniscient, this God who is omnipresent, this God who is omnipotent. How are you and I to respond to him? And that's kind of the reason for Psalm 34 being written. And what a great psalm this is. It's one of my favorites, and I think it will be yours as we read it tonight. So it's not real long, a little bit longer than some. I want us to read the whole psalm together, and then we'll come back and look at how you and I are to respond to the God who is sovereign over all. This is what he says: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their face will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves the length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So Lord, help us tonight as we take these verses and look at how we're to respond to you. Help us as we see the truth that is given here, and help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, I think you find at least five different ways that you and I respond to sovereign God here in this verse. There are more than five, but these are the five I'm going to give you tonight, and I certainly think they deal with most of what is being dealt with here tonight. Here's the psalmist. First of all, he tells us, sovereign God, we are to bless the Lord. We are to bless the Lord. Notice again verses 1 to 3. I will bless, underline that word, bless there in your Bible. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Boy, those are great verses, aren't they? Because God is sovereign, we are to bless him. We are to praise our God at all times. Our mouths, it says here, shall continually speak praises to our God. We should respond to him with complete praise and adoration at all time. And that's a key thought throughout all the Psalms. We looked at that last week. The main theme of the Psalms, over 75 of them speak of the importance of praising God and how God delights in our praise and how he deserves our praise and how much he wants our praise. And we as his people, we have a responsibility to give him the praise that he is due. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8, 9, and 10. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make him known, his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those that seek the Lord be glad. Psalm 100, we looked at this one just a few weeks ago. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before the Lord with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generation. Sing praises to God because he's worthy to be praised. We are to bless him at all times. Revelation 19, verses 4 to 6, it gives us a picture of what's going on in heaven. You know, one of the neat things about the book of Revelation is it talks about the second coming. It certainly talks about the last days on planet Earth, all the way from the fourth chapter to the end, chapter 22, is all prophetic. None of that has happened yet. It's the only book in the Bible that we have that gives us a picture of the future, and it tells us about the future. And it does speak a lot about the second coming and all the matters of the last days, but it's also the one book in the Bible that tells us the most about heaven. And if you want to know what you're going to be doing in heaven and what heaven is like, go to the book of the Revelation. Because John spends that whole time of writing from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19. Part of the time he's looking at what's happening on earth during the tribulation. And the rest of the time he's looking into heaven to see what's going on in the heavenlies. You want to know about heaven? Go read Revelation. Revelation 19, 4 to 6. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne. They were saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of might, peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. We're to bless the Lord. We're to give him praise, glory, and honor. And that is a consistent theme all throughout the book of Psalms. But let me point out the obvious here to you. It takes words to do this, doesn't it? For you to bless the Lord, it takes words to bless him. When was the last time you told God how great he is? When was the last time you lifted up a voice of praise? We do it singing. That's certainly one way when we sing some of the great songs of the faith that we have. But when's the last time in prayer you just lifted up praise and glory to God? How many of you ever heard of a man by the name of Peter Lord? Have you ever heard of him? Peter Lord was pastor of Park Avenue Baptist Church, Titusville, Florida, for many, many years. A number of years ago, he went home to be with the Lord, but Peter Lord had a great impact in my life. He was one of the most unusual, unique communicators of the scriptures I've ever heard. And Peter always came up with ways to help people better walk out their faith. And he came up with a prayer book that I highly, highly, highly recommend. It's called the 2959 Plan. And in that 2959 plan, he taught people how to spend 29 minutes, 59 seconds a day in prayer. That was kind of the thought between 29 and 59. But in each day of the week, he took the Psalms and other scriptures, personalized those so that you could use them in your prayer time to speak words of praise to God. And I tell you what, when you start off your prayer time in praise, it changes your perspective about God. It changes your perspective about you. It changes your perspective about the world. And when you lift Him up and bless His name, it lets you just see how great He really is. The psalmist tells us we are to bless the Lord. That's the first thing we're to do. Secondly, not only are we to bless the Lord, we're to seek the Lord, he tells us. Seek the Lord. Verses 4 to 7. I sought, underline that word sought. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then he makes an amazing statement. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Seek the Lord. Hey, folks, because God is sovereign, he not only declares that we are to praise him, but he also desires that we seek him with all of our heart. And why would God want us to seek him? And the answer to that question is simple: to get to know him better. The more you get to know God, the more you know how great he is. The more you understand how good he is. The more you understand his blessings, his work of grace. The more you seek the Lord, and the Bible makes it clear for those who seek him right, he will let them find him. When we seek the Lord right, we come to know him. And the more you know him, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you have to praise him. It's a cycle that feeds itself. So not only are we to bless the Lord, we are to seek the Lord. This is an emphasis given often in scriptures. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly, the psalmist says. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, God says, when you search for me with all your heart. Hosea, the 10th chapter, verse 12, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he rains righteousness on you. Matthew 6, 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Does it not blow your mind that the God who is sovereign over all creation even invites you to seek him? And he says, when we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. Hey, how are we to seek God? I'll just give you this quick. Number one, the Bible tells us we're to seek him early. I don't like that word early. I'm an early person anyway, but not because I want to be. I just wake up early. I'm reading out of New American Standard Version. Psalm 63:1 in the New American Standard says, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. But the King James Version might capture the thought maybe even better. And it says in the King James Version, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Early, it's translated. Early in life. But what a blessing it is for a kid to come to Jesus early and not have to walk through some of the garbage some of us have had to walk through in our lives. You know, I've known people over the years that say, you ask them to give their testimony about coming to salvation, they go, well, I don't have much of a testimony. I was saved when I was 6, 7, or 8. I didn't rebel like some people did. I don't have much of a testimony. I beg your pardon. I'm not so sure you don't have the greatest testimony of them all. Boy, you're able to stand up and give testimony of a God who is so great, out of his grace, he kept you from going through some of the junk that a lot of people have to go through. Seek him early in life. It's also important to note, you know, when most people come to Christ, statistics tell us that over 95% of people who are saved before they're 16 years of age. Early, I will seek him early. But I also think it means early in the morning. Hey, what's the best part of the day? Some people say Folgers in your cup. That's the best part of the day. I have to have my coffee when I get up in the morning. But what really? When are you the freshest? When are you the sharpest? Some people say, I'm never sharp. But anyway, I don't know. But you think about it. Isn't the morning the best part of the day? And I don't know about you. I need God all the time. Don't misunderstand me. But I really need him more when I'm starting my day than when I've made a mess of it and at the end of the day. What about you? Early will I seek you. God, help me this day. Let me give you this day. Help me be what you want me to be. So how do we seek him? We seek him earnestly. Then we'll take the word early. Then we'll take the word earnestly. We seek him earnestly. Earnestly, that word means sincerely. It means seriously with intent. It implies complete surrender. Deuteronomy 4:29 puts it best, for there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. God invites us to seek him, but you're going to have to do it with all your heart. He's not interested in half-hearted commitment. You know, it's an amazing thing how God has to oftentimes arrange our circumstances in life to get us to the point that we get serious about seeking him. You need to do it earnestly. You need to do it early. We're to seek him with a prepared heart. 2 Chronicles 19:3 is an interesting verse. It says, but there is some good in you for, and he's speaking of God's people, you have removed the Asheroth from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. Now, the Asheroth was an idol to Baal. In other words, what he's saying is that you've removed the false idols from your life so you can seek after God. And the scripture was commending them for doing that. And folks, we have to seek God with a prepared heart. You can't go seeking the Lord with a dirty heart, with sin in your life you've not dealt with a half-baked, half-committed heart. You have to be sincere and serious. We have to seek God first. Jesus put it that way, didn't he? Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. We're to seek God continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. God desires us. He made us and he's remade us so that we can walk in fellowship with him. And the God who is sovereign invites us to seek after him. Well, the psalmist tells us we're to bless the Lord. We're to seek the Lord. The third response, he tells us, verses 8 to 10, we're to taste of the Lord. We're to taste of the Lord. I love this. Oh, taste, underline that word. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do not lack or suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good things. Well, those are powerful verses. Taste of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to taste of the Lord? Well, a couple of comments from some commentators. I won't bore you with a lot of that, but Matthew Poole in his commentary says, consider it seriously and thoroughly, affectionately. Make trial of it by your own and others' experience. This is opposed to those slight and vanishing thoughts which men have of God. Thomas Benny, his comments on these verses, there are some things, especially in the depths of the religious life, which can only be understood by being experienced and which even then are incapable of being adequately embodied in words. Robert Hawker, all these verses are beautiful representations of the fullness, suitableness, completeness, and all sufficiency of God in Christ to answer all the want of his people. A life of faith will be food in everything because it is founded in Christ. Well, all that's fine and good, but what does it really mean? What does it mean to taste of the Lord? Well, I believe these verses are telling us that God has abundantly supplied everything that we need, both in this life and in the life to come, and that we are to find out for ourselves just how sweet our Lord really is. He's provided, but we have to do the tasting. In other words, we must by faith receive and appropriate that which God has already supplied to us. That's exactly what I was trying to say last week, Sunday morning, in my sermon. I'll try to do it again this next Sunday. The best way I know to illustrate to you is through something that Rob and I experienced. We have had the privilege and the opportunity, I don't know how many times, a number of times, to go to Hawaii. It's one of our favorite places, except for the plane ride all the way over there. What a beautiful place, and if you've ever been there, I don't have to explain that to you. And it really doesn't matter which island you go to. All the four major islands are absolutely gorgeous. Our favorite happens to be Kauai. But the first time we ever went, we went to Oahu. And, you know, we did all the tour stuff like everybody does when you're there, and we thought that was pretty great. We just didn't know about the other places yet. But I kept hearing people talk about how delicious guava juice was, or guava nectar. They don't grow guava in Georgia. If they do, I don't never had any. I'd never seen it. I wasn't sure what a guava was. But I heard numerous people talk about how delicious it was. It sounded good. And it looked really good. But I have to tell you, I did not know just how absolutely delicious it was until I tasted it for myself. And once I tasted of that guava nectar, I knew how good it was personally. And folks, that's the way it is with God. You will never know how good the Lord is just by hearing about him. You will never know how good God is by listening to somebody else's experience. Oh, that can make you thirsty for him. It can make you hungry for him. But you will only know how good God really is when you taste him for yourself. And once you taste him for yourself, no one else never, ever needs to tell you anything else. You have tasted of the Lord. Taste of the Lord. Response number four, the psalmist tells us, we are to listen to the Lord. Verses 11 to 14, come, you children, listen. Understand that word, underline that word, listen. Listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How are we to respond to sovereign God? We're to come to him as his children and allow him to speak to our hearts and lives. We are to listen to the voice of the Lord. And notice what he tells us will happen when we listen to the Lord. He will teach us his ways and give us a long life. You know, listening or learning to listen to God is a very important aspect in the Christian life. And you know, what's sad is you don't hear many preachers preaching on that. You don't hear many Christians talking about it. And I'm not talking about some wacko out there that says, well, I heard God say, and then goes off on some weird tangent. I'm talking about that. Do you know how many times in the Bible that God tells us to listen to his voice? Jesus said this, my sheep know my voice. And folks, once you know God's voice, you'll recognize it anywhere. 17 times in the New Testament, the Gospels, and then seven times in the book of the Revelation, Jesus says these words, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Hey, God still speaks today. And we as his children, if we learn to hear his voice, can hear him speak. That's how he directs us. That's how he warns us. That's how he blesses us. And here the psalmist says, because God is sovereign, we must learn to listen to his voice. And it's in the listening to him and the obeying of him that we find blessings. How do you hear his voice? You have to read his word. Hey, this is God's word. He has spoken to us, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This Bible does not contain God's word. This Bible is God's word. There's a difference. God's spoken. Everything he said is here that he wants us to know. He'll never speak contrary to his word. You ever hear anybody say something God said to me and it's contrary to what he's written here in his book? Mark them off. They're a false prophet. They're a false teacher. They've listened in error. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He dwells in us. We must train ourselves to listen to his promptings. If you know what I'm talking about tonight, you understand it. We must set our hearts like Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:9, when Eli helped him recognize that God was speaking to him, he told Samuel to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The interesting thing about learning to listen to God is learn to listen, don't talk. And sometimes we just need to shut up and listen. I've had people, "Well, God just don't speak to me." And my first question is, do you give him a chance? Most of the time, we want to tell God what to say to us. Or he speaks and we don't like what he's saying. And then we wonder why he doesn't say anything else to us. Well, God's really not interested in what you got to say. He is very interested in what he's got to say. I love James 1:19, speaking in the context of hearing God's word, being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. He says this, "But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak." Quick to hear God, slow to speak. Isn't it interesting that God gave you one tongue and two ears? Which means you ought to listen twice as much as you speak. God will speak. Psalmist reminds us, because he's sovereign, learn to listen to him. And here I'll close with this. We're to take the fifth response. We're to take refuge in the Lord. Twice he tells us this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man, the person who takes refuge, underline those words, takes refuge in him. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. What does it mean to take refuge in him? Hey, it means simply to trust him. To trust him, obey him, follow him fully. Put your whole being upon him. Cast your care upon him. That's what it means to take refuge in him. You give him your all. Again, folks, that goes back to this whole matter of lordship. That's even how we come to salvation. We give him our all. We take our refuge in him. He becomes our source of salvation. And notice again what he says, the very end result of taking refuge in God. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. How are we to respond to sovereign God? We're to bless the Lord. We're to seek the Lord. We're to taste of the Lord. We're to listen to the Lord. And most importantly, we're to take refuge in him. And that is the message of Psalm 34. Father, thank you for this great psalm that teaches us how to respond to you. Thank you that you are a God that will even allow us to listen to you and take refuge in you, to praise you, all these things, to taste of you. Oh, Lord, but in our tasting, it always leaves us wanting more. So, Lord, help us tonight to take these words of the psalmist, apply them to our hearts and our lives, and may we magnify you with our mouths forever and ever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. Don't forget, next week, VBS, okay?